In our series on the Ten Commandments, we come to the seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery. Jesus said in Matthew 5:27, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, that whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. We are living in an adulterous age. Spiritual adultery, intellectual adultery, political adultery, cultural adultery, religious adultery predominate. What do you think of the social analysis? I quote, sexual anarchy is here. It has assumed extreme forms and spread throughout a large part of the population, side by side with an increase of sexual perversions. A shameless sexual promiscuity has also increased. Adultery, rape, and prostitution have greatly increased. Homosexuality has entered the mores of the population, and contemporary authors seem to sadistically enjoy the emulation of a variety of sexual perversions. So that's the quote. So when do you think that social commentary was written? Could it have been written by Dr. James Dobson in Family Matters? Or in a recent Folks and Family Bulletin? Could it have perhaps been written by Errol Naidoo to describe contemporary South Africa? No, the writer of this particular article lived 4,500 years ago. In Egypt. 2,500 BC in ancient Egypt. Perversion and immorality are not new. Those who assume that everything used to be more moral, but tends to get less moral over time, are ignorant of history. Sexual immorality is as old as sin. There's nothing modern about it. Those people promoting promiscuity, pornography, and perversion, they are not promoting progress. They like to speak about it being progress. You know, the verlichters are bringing about progress, the enlightened ones. Now, there's nothing new about promiscuity, perversion, and perversion. There's no progress about it. It is regression. It is devolution. It is returning to pre-Christian paganism. Fidelity, chastity, and faithfulness are fruits of Christianity. The sexual revolution is extremely old news. True love waits is news. That's a real revolution. The sexual revolution, promoting promiscuity, pornography, and perversion, is revolting in more ways than one. It is an uprising against God himself. It is a rebellion against the sovereign authority and a rejection of the law of God. Randy Alcorn sardonically put it in his book, Restoring Sexual Sanity, the moral ice age is over. Except the dogmatic dinosaurs of sexual repression. Enter the sensuous sirens of sexual expression. We live in an age of sexual enlightenment, presumably only a few years away from sexual utopia. Now that's the quote from Randy Alcorn. The so-called new morality is neither moral nor new. Satan is a liar and he's the father of all lies. If we buy into his lies, we will find that they poison our minds, pollute our hearts, and damn our souls. Take the lie that this is a private matter between two consenting adults. What I do in private is nobody's business. Nobody gets hurt. Well, actually, sexual ethics are not that private. Everyone ends up paying for the private affairs of the immoral. Many people are hurt by what many do in private. Sexual immorality has brought about the birth of literally millions of what they call illegitimate children. Well, actually, it's more like illegitimate parents. Mothers without husbands. Children without fathers. Living off social welfare. Cost taxpayers many billions of rands a year in South Africa. Billions of euros in any European country you want to name. And billions of dollars in America. Many of the children who grow up without fathers end up in inner city gangs. A vast amount of the crimes that are committed in this city are carried out by youngsters who do not even know who their father is. Senior police officers have informed me that most of the young men in the gangs in the Cape Flats come from single parents and broken homes. The vast majority. They are just some of the products of the sexual revolution. These gang members are full of anger at a world that has ignored them and which they believe has abandoned them. Most of the graffiti, litter, pollution, vandalism, house breakings, muggings, violence and armed robberies committed in this city are committed by products of broken homes, irresponsible parents, absentee fathers, and a result of the prevalence of sexual immorality. How can I say it doesn't affect the rest of us? It affects all of us. All of us are continually paying for the irresponsible, immoral decisions of those who refuse to accept the consequences of their own actions. Somebody else can pay for their kids, like Jean-Jacques Rousseau reckoned. He abandoned all 26 of his children to the poorhouse and didn't care for one of them. Few of them ever made adulthood or teenagehood. They died in the poorhouse because Jean-Jacques Rousseau felt his personal morals, so-called, or lack of morals, was nobody's business. Somebody else had to pay for his children. Not only are there catastrophic social consequences to sexual immorality, but pervasive psychological consequences as well. Dr. Braceland, editor of the American Journal of Psychiatry, observed a more lenient attitude on university campuses about premarital sex experience has imposed stresses on college women severe enough to cause emotional breakdowns. Dr. Francis Braceland is a former president of the American Psychiatric Association. He noted that sexual permissiveness has caused mental illness to significantly increase, not just increase, actually explode. Furthermore, sexual problems, sexual confusions, and relationship complications that result from permissiveness, homosexuality, and gender confusion are now known to be the primary factors that lead to suicide among high school and university students. How can anyone then believe the lie that nobody gets hurt? Those who break the seventh command can open themselves up to traumatic mental, emotional, and spiritual turmoil. When we habitually break any of God's laws, we are going to suffer. And we can cause others to suffer too. It's like gravity. It's not just a good idea, it's the law. You step off Table Mountain, gravity is an unbreakable law. You won't break the law of gravity as much as gravity will break you. Many studies have confirmed that sexual adventurers demonstrate abnormal depression, introspection, nervous anxiety, and some delusional thinking. And if you want to talk to the average person on the university campus, you'll learn all about delusional thinking. These people, it starts with sexual morality, and before you know it, they're into the most bizarre religious ideas, into the weirdest kind of political and economic ideas. It just all goes together. It's one big package. Yet, the ANC government policy has been to heavily fund and promote promiscuity and perversion through values clarification, life skills, the gay agenda, and this grossly overfunded Love Life campaign, so-called Love Life, call it Lust Death. In this lust-saturated society, the young people of South Africa are being encouraged by ANC government policy to be fornicators, adulterers, and perverts. And they are giving them the mechanical teachings and tools in order to do their homework. Everyone in this country needs to see Doctors for Life documentary DVD in your face. It's not just HIV/AIDS. There are over 65 different sexually transmitted diseases, many of which are untreatable with symptoms so terrible I don't want to describe them here. Suffice it to say, when Dr. Oliver van Heerden has shown his slide presentations on the consequences of sexual immorality that they have had to treat in KwaZulu hospitals, it's enough to make an entire minister's conference come forward for the altar call. It is absolutely terrifying. Talk about putting the fear of hell into people. There is just a plethora of diseases out there, and if a young people on university campus had any idea what they are getting themselves into, they would flee from it. Suffice it to say that those who buy into the lie of homosexuality being a normal, healthy, alternative lifestyle, they forfeit half of their life. Statistically, the average lifespan of a normal married heterosexual is double that of the average homosexual. Homosexuals' average life expectancy is in the 30s. If they live to 42, they're in old age. I mean, by 20, they're in middle age. Because It's statistically, that's the fact. Homosexuals will live half the amount of time as the average heterosexual. And the one who says it's normal, it isn't. What a man sows, that shall he reap. Those who hate God love death. The testimony of history is that great civilizations rise and flourish on the basis of strict discipline, self-control, and strong family units. However, when these societies turn to sexual promiscuity, then productivity wanes, work ethic starts to disappear, things begin to unravel, and soon the society plummets to destruction. Historians have studied each of the 26 civilizations, from the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medes, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. They have found no exceptions to this pattern. No society survives without strong families, strict laws, stringent self-discipline. Pervasive sexual immorality and perversion spell the death of any civilization. And when a society starts to kill its own babies and celebrate homosexuality publicly, that is the terminal stage of that civilization. That is absolute demographic suicide. So-called free sex is by no means free. The price tag includes sexually transmitted diseases, STDs, or they sometimes call them STIs, sexually transmitted infections, syphilis, gonorrhea, herpes, AIDS, broken homes, broken lives, crime-ridden societies, and the collapse of civilization itself. What's free about that? Matthew Henry's commentary notes on the seventh command that this concerns our own and our neighbor's chastity. Thou shalt not commit adultery is put before the sixth command by our Savior in Mark 10, verse 19. Our Lord says, do not commit adultery, do not kill. For our chastity should be as dear to us as our lives, and we should be as afraid of that which defiles our body as that which destroys our body. So the Westminster Larger Catechism, under duties required, the seventh command lists the duty to be chaste in body, mind, and affections. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel or body in sanctification and honor. 1 Thessalonians 4:4. Job 31:1. I've made a covenant with my eyes that I should not look with lust upon a young woman. The duty to be chaste in words and behavior. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Colossians 4:6. 1 Peter 3:2. When thou observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. The duty to preserve chastity in ourselves and in others. The duty to keep chaste company, moral company. Let's face it, bad company ruins good character. To deliver you from the immoral, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death, her paths to the dead. No one who goes to her returns, nor do they regain the paths of life. So walk in the way of goodness. Keep to the paths of righteousness. The duty to be modest in our clothing, in apparel. That women adorn themselves in modest apparel. 1 Timothy 2:9. The duty to not withhold due affection from one's marriage partner. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due, and likewise also the wife to the husband. Do not deprive one another except with mutual consent for a time. And come together again so that Satan does not tempt you. 1 Corinthians 7. The duty to resist temptations. Remove your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. Proverbs 5:8. Those are the duties required. Under the sins forbidden in the seventh command, the Westminster Larger Catechism includes the sins of adultery and fornication, the sins of rape and incest, the sins of sodomy or homosexuality, and all unnatural lusts. And the verse given there is Romans 1:24-27. Therefore God gave them over to uncleanness and the lust of the heart, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, men committing what is shameful and receiving themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. The sin of unclean imaginations, thoughts, purposes, and affections. But I say to you, Jesus said, whoever looks at a woman to lust after has already committed adultery with her in his heart. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witnesses, and blasphemies. Matthew 15:19. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, all of which is idolatry. That's from Colossians 3:5. The sin of corrupt or filthy communications, which is not just our speech, but any kind of communication, whether written or electronic even. Ephesians 5:3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. And so, vulgar communications, vulgar jokes, vulgar films, vulgar websites, I mean, these things are covered under sins forbidden in the Westminster Catechism. The sin of wanton looks, because the daughters of Zion are haughty. They walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a jingling with their feet. Isaiah 3:16. Interesting picture there. You can see that in the shopping malls. Having eyes full of adultery, that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practice and are cursed children. That's 2 Peter 2, verse 14. The sin of prohibiting lawful marriages. 1 Timothy 4, verse 3 speaks of those who forbid to marry. Just think how the Roman Catholic Church forbade their priests to marry. Well, still do. In fact, while the Bible speaks about the Apostle Peter's mother-in-law, and Jesus healing his mother-in-law, well, how do you get a mother-in-law without getting married? And the scriptures requiring in Timothy and Titus, the pastoral epistles, that a minister, a pastor, a bishop must be the husband of one wife and know how to train his children up to respect and fear the Lord. And yet the Catholic Church ignores all that and says that no priests of Rome can be married. Forbidding to marry is, of course, a breach of the seventh commandment. The sin of disregarding unlawful marriages. For example, Mark 6:18 is given here. For John said to King Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And so, if we fail to condemn marriages that are outside of the will of God, outside of the law of God, then we are also breaching the seventh commandment. The sin of allowing, tolerating, or keeping houses of prostitution in our communities or resorting to them. Tolerating a house of prostitution in one's community is already a breach of the seventh commandment. And there shall be no harlot of the daughters of Israel, and no perverted one of the sons of Israel, for both of these are an abomination to the Lord your God. That's the law of God in Deuteronomy 23. Not one of our people should be harlots, whoremongers, or perverts. Homosexuals and all that. Deuteronomy 23, 1, 17 to 18 is very clear. How shall I pardon you for this, says the Lord? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by those who are not gods. When I fed them with food, they committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops, in other words, by huge numbers, in the harlots' houses. So Jeremiah 5:7 condemns people for having a community where many will frequent houses of ill repute. Do not turn your hearts aside from to the harlot's ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the highway to hell, descending into the very chambers of death. Proverbs 7. The sin of having more than one spouse at a time. That's bigamy. Or polygamy. Amazing how there are some ministers of the gospel in South Africa who are advocating and even practicing polygamy right now. And that even some churches have ordained Zuma as a minister, even though he's a polygamist. Bizarre. The sin of unjust divorce. For the Lord, the God of Israel, says he hates divorce. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Malachi 2:16. But I say to anyone who divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries one who is divorced commits adultery. Matthew 5:32. The sin of keeping unchaste company. You know, vulgar, immoral friends who talk in a coarse way. That is also a breach of this command. So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. Genesis 39:10. Remove your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. Proverbs 5:8. Still quoting from Westminster Shorter Catechism. They're still abusing words, pictures, or actions which incite to uncleanness. And there, interestingly enough, we've got Isaiah 5 verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. And then Ezekiel 23, 14 to 16, this is interesting, that speaks about harlotry portrayed on the walls, images portrayed which people lusted after. So that can even cover visual, which was probably paintings in the past. Lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. That's all from 1 Peter 4 verse 3. So that's just quoting from the Westminster Larger Catechism. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 2, the ordinances should be observed. Let every man have his own wife. Let every woman have her own husband. God instituted marriage in paradise. He gave man and woman to one another in marriage. And notice it was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, or even Genevieve. It was Adam and Eve. One man, one woman. Not Adam and several women. There's one man, one woman for life. That's the pattern for marriage in paradise and in the scripture, restated by Christ. Our Lord honored marriage with his presence at the wedding in Canaan, during which he performed his first public miracle, in John 2. Marriage is honorable, and the bed is undefiled. Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is a type and a symbol of the mystical union between Christ and his church. For this reason, a man should leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and his church. Ephesians 5. The interfaith movement is a spiritual adultery, mixing that which should not be mixed, failing to be faithful to our Lord and Savior. You cannot have Jesus being the Lord of the church and the church being married to Christ, but also in relationship with the worldly council of churches and the interfaith movements and the Baha'is and the Muslims and the Hindus. And no, you can't. That is spiritual polygamy. It is spiritual adultery. It's spiritual bigamy. It is completely and utterly condemned. The seventh command is protective. It is designed to save us from being plunged into a world of misery and trauma. It can save us from throwing away priceless opportunities, from losing vital friendships, and derailing and destroying our lives, and most importantly, the lives of our children. The seventh command is designed to hold us safely within the bonds of faithfulness and chastity in a stable, loving, and secure marriage. For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light to keep you from the evil one, from a flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart. Do not let her lure you with her eyelids. For by the means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. Proverbs 6:23. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor the immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-10. But then continues there, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were redeemed. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I take the member of Christ and make it a member of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he is joined to a harlot, that's a biblical word for a prostitute, is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Therefore flee sexual immorality. Every sin a man commits is outside his body, but he who commits sexual immorality can sin against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Now Samson had great potential, which was wasted through lack of discipline. Samson had an eye for beautiful women. He loved to look, and his roving eyes got him into trouble with prostitutes. His weakness for women undermined his leadership for his people at a time of great crisis. When his eye settled upon a woman who eventually destroyed him, her name Delilah is synonymous with beauty and treachery. Using both her body and her brains, Delilah was out to ensnare Samson. And as Samson became captivated by beauty and his lust, he began to lose discernment and control. Now this is the strongest man in the world, Samson. Born miraculously, a Nazarite, prophesied, he gets more time and space in the book of Judges than anyone else. He had so much potential, and yet he lost all discernment and self-control. He lost the strength and he was unable to resist. Too late, Samson realized he had lost his freedom. He learned that sin blinds, sin binds, and sin grinds. Samson never achieved his potential because he refused to live a disciplined life. His character flaws and his sin prevented effective leadership. All of Israel suffered as a result because Samson squandered his potential on loose foreign women. Samson dishonored his parents, he diluted his power, he disgraced his profession, and he dissipated his potential. Samson deliberately exposed himself to the enemy, going into Philistine territory and seeking out their prostitutes in Gaza, with a self-confidence bordering on recklessness and carelessness. He had power without purity. He had strength without self-control. Because he did not know holiness, he would know defeat. While Samson was strong before men, he was weak before women. He could strangle a lion, but he could not strangle his own lusts. He burst the bonds of his enemies, but he couldn't break his own self-destructive tendencies. He burned the crops of the Philistines, but Samson lost the fruit of his own virtue by burning with lust for Delilah. The tragic story of Samson in Judges 14 to Judges 16 teaches us that whoring leads to blindness, slavery, and death. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for what a man sows that he will reap. He who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. Galatians 6. Samson did what was right in his own eyes, which is the refrain in Judges. And he had his own eyes pushed out, gouged out. Can you imagine? He followed the lust of his eyes and he lost his eyes. He visited a prostitute in Gaza and he ended up as a prisoner in Gaza. He pursued Philistine women. He ended up doing their work, grinding the corn to provide food to strengthen his enemies. He refused to discipline himself, and Samson ended up a prisoner of war and a slave of his enemies, the Philistines. The tragic story of Samson should serve as an object lesson and a warning to each of us. How many people in South Africa have ended up serving their enemies because they did not have self-control and discipline, did not repent? I preached in 1,200 different occasions to South African soldiers across this country in South West Africa and Angola. Throughout the 80s, time and again, according to repent, I preached the law of God. I preached Deuteronomy 28, the blessings of obedience, the curse of disobedience. I remember very clearly sergeants, staff sergeants, and officers laughing at some of the warnings. And some even saying to me afterwards, you don't understand the power of South Africa. We're in no danger of ever falling to. And of course, we were not. And as I said at one point, I'm not afraid of the communists. I'm not afraid of the ANC or the Soviets, the Cubans. We can beat them. I'm afraid of God. If God turns against us, no one can save us. The danger isn't our enemies. The danger is God. If we become his enemy, then we're doomed. And too many South Africans played the fool. You just think, South Africa didn't have abortion, but we gave independence to Transkei and Botswana, and South Africans travelled into Botswana and Transkei to have their abortions. I know of a man who was very high in the Baptist Union, whose sister, when she got pregnant, her father, who was a leader, high leader in the Baptist Union too, took it therefore, prayed for God's journeying mercies as sent her to England to have an abortion, to kill his grandchild. We have church leaders like that, and you wonder why our country is in a mess it's in. Pride goes before a fall. This is written all over Samson. Pride goes before a fall. Beware when you think you stand lest you fall. As in the life of Samson, so any pastor can tell you in all too many examples that we've witnessed. Adultery has a devastating effect on the adulterer concerned, but also on the families involved. Unfaithfulness devastates relationships and it can destroy families. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Marriage partners must love one another wholeheartedly. Thank God for each other regularly. Pray for one another daily and do everything possible to strengthen and serve one another. In the Bible, marital love includes honor, esteem, respect, gentleness, courtesy, affection, and these must be treasured and cultivated and entrenched. Faithfulness to all our covenant duties will protect us in God's pathway of blessings and multiply our effectiveness in ministry and result in great joy in our families and God's kingdom. But rejecting your marriage partner and failing to love the one to whom you are married is a violation of the seventh command. We cannot look at the seventh command without also considering the very real danger of spiritual adultery. This is a major theme in the scripture. Isaiah 57 verse 3. Isaiah charges the people of Israel, you sons of the sorceress, you offspring of the adulterer and the harlot, children of transgressions, offspring of falsehood, inflaming yourselves with false gods under every green tree, slaying your children in the valleys. Jeremiah condemned backslidden Israel for committing adultery, for being treacherous, playing the harlot, also defiling the land and committing adultery with stones and trees. That's Jeremiah 3. Jeremiah describes Israel's idolatry as spiritual adultery. Jeremiah condemns the people of Judah as all adulterers, treacherous, because they're not valiant for the truth. They proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, says the Lord. Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah condemned the idolatry of Judah. Adulteries, lewdness, harlotry, abominations. It's in Jeremiah 13. The prophet Jeremiah condemned the land of Judah for being full of the adulterers. A curse, evil, both prophet and priest are profane. Wickedness, slippery ways. I will bring disaster on them, folly. They've prophesied by Baal and caused my people Israel to err. A horrible thing. Adultery and lies and profaneness has gone throughout the whole land. That's Jeremiah 23. Could that not be written for much of our country too? The prophet Ezekiel also charged the nation of Judah with idolatry in Ezekiel 23. For they have committed adultery, and blood is on their hands. They have committed adultery with their idols, and they've even sacrificed their sons. The prophet Isaiah condemned the spiritual adultery of Israel for looking to other gods and committing idolatry. Idolatry and harlotry and spiritual adultery are all brought together in all the prophets. The prophet Malachi condemned the abominations committed in Israel and Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. That's in Malachi 2:11. To enter into spiritual alliances with the Lord's enemies is spiritual adultery, spiritual treason, it's treachery against the Lord. This is the passage that Richard Wurmbrand quoted on that great day when he walked to the front of this major assembly where one of the other ministers had gone up to say that communism is Christianity. Jesus was the first communist. The Communist Party is putting into practice what the Book of Acts taught, and all this kind of nonsense, in order to get a pat on the head from the Communist Party. And Richard Wurmbrand was told by his wife, Sabrina, go wipe the shame from the face of Christ. And he stood up and he quoted from 2 Corinthians 7. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What part is a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell with them. I will live with them. I will walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I'll be a father to you. You will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. All that from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 to 18. And as you can imagine, Richard Wurmbrand went straight to jail. But as he said, all those cowards and apostates end up in the same prison cells, just a bit later. The difference was, he said, I was there with a clear conscience. James 4, verse 4 has these words, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity towards God? Whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. How can we call lost sinners out of Vanity Fair if we ourselves are intoxicated by its delights? If we enjoy reading the books of those who offend the Lord by their compromises and unbiblical teachings, or choose to go to Bible colleges or universities where the Word of God is not loved and respected, are we not in danger of committing spiritual adultery? We are called to be faithful to the Lord and to the husband or wife with whom we are entered into covenant commitment. We must also be faithful in all relationships to which the Lord calls us. Faithfulness is to characterize every Christian in our worship, in our work, in our walk, and in our witness. No exposition of the seventh command is complete without also considering the prohibition against being unequally yoked. Webster's Dictionary, and I'm referring to the 1828 Webster's Dictionary we have on the shelf there, defines adultery as violation of the marriage bed, a crime or a civil injury which introduces or may introduce into family a spurious offspring. The unfaithfulness of any person to the marriage bed, all manner of lewdness or unchastity, an unnatural union. Webster's Dictionary defines adulterate as to commit adultery to debase by foreign mixture. Adulterated is defined as corrupted, debased by mixture of something with less value. Marriage is defined in Webster's Dictionary as the act of uniting a man and woman for life, wedlock, the legal union of a man and woman for life. A marriage is a contract, both civil and religious, by which the parties engaged to live together in mutual affection and fidelity till death shall separate them. Marriage was instituted by God himself for promoting domestic felicity and for securing the maintenance and education of children. The Moabite woman of Sittim enticed and seduced many of the men of Israel into sexual immorality. One man, Zimri, openly brought Cosby, a Moabite woman, right into his tent. The scriptures record that this incited the Lord's anger to burn against all of Israel, and a devastating plague hit the community. One Israelite, Phinehas, had the courage to make a stand and put a stop to this degenerate wickedness which was destroying his people. He refused to be seduced by these Moabites. He was committed to upholding the law of God, and he was angry enough about sin to do something about it. Read about this in Numbers 25. Today we have many so-called Christians bringing immoral men and women into their living rooms through DVDs, DSTV, Mnet, MMS, and internet, and whatever else there is out there that I'm not aware of yet. The epidemic of sexually transmitted diseases bears eloquent testimony to the rampant immorality of our times. We need more people like Phinehas today. Phinehas, by the way, walked into the tent and drove a spear through both of them. As the spear went straight into the ground through them. And God blessed them for that, for doing the right thing, to take decisive action against this unnatural union. We need people like Phinehas today to clear out the cupboards, to tear up and burn the pornographic posters, magazines, books, to crush the offending DVDs, videos, to burn them, to cancel that cable channel with adult content, to speak to the local store managers who are marketing modern Moabites, which is a vast amount of what Hollywood produces, to mobilize other church members to clean up their community. Live as free men. Do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but live as servants of God. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. So in the course of my missionary work, over 35 years, I have come across disastrous consequences, tragic consequences, of Christians marrying unbelievers or cross-racial lines. On numerous occasions, while counseling the distraught Christians married to an unbelieving spouse, I've heard the other partner seemed to be a Christian, they appeared to be a Christian, they claimed to be a Christian, they made a public confession of faith, they might have even got baptized. But later it's revealed it was just a charade to secure the marriage. On numerous occasions, the tearful Christian asked, why did nobody warn me? A lovely girl, daughter of a Scottish missionary who was with our mission and helped establish Bible College under our work, his daughter got married to a Jamaican in Scotland, and I was horrified. He said, oh, but he's a lovely Christian. That doesn't make any difference. This is wrong. Well, the marriage only lasted a couple of months. She came back with bruised, battered face. Turned out he was a bigamist, and he had another wife which he had not told about, and he behaved like typical Jamaicans, beating his wife. And so this ended in chaos. There was another black young man who was working in this mission who married some white girl, and within a short while she had injunctions against him because of him battering her, which is part of his culture, Corsa culture. And she is now separated. Thankfully there were no children from that. How many cases we've come across were there? Oh, sad. Worse than I thought. There's so many cases we can give of, and I've spoken to many pastors who said they've never known any of these mixed marriages to ever, ever work. It's always bad, and the pastors do the counseling know this. So I've asked them, do you think this is wrong, that this is a sin? Some would say, well, I think it's unwise, it's not culturally wise, it doesn't work. But quite a few have agreed with me, it is a sin. It's what God's word commands against. The seventh command is not to commit adultery, is plainly, you're not to be unequally yoked, you're not to be involved in mixed marriage. Not coveting your neighbor's wife, number 10, is what many people confuse in the seventh. The seventh command is expressly, primarily, about not adulterating the marriage, which, of course, is marrying cross-racial lines and marrying with people who are not believers. And I've then said, are you willing to preach on it? And most said, no, they can't preach on it because then they could be construed as a racist. Well, now you could be construed as not being faithful to God's word and being a coward. But I've had many agree with me that they agree, but they're not willing to preach it because they are afraid of being called a bad word. Considering how much the scriptures teach concerning marriage and the many pastors forbidding cross-cultural and interracial marriages with unbelievers and being unequally yoked, it's extraordinary that there is so little preaching and teaching on this very important matter. Marriage does not just involve two individuals. It involves two families. And we need to honor our parents and seek the guidance of our church leaders when we consider marriage. Those who become unequally yoked are being short-sighted and they're being selfish. They're neither considering their ancestors nor their descendants, nor are they placing God's word above their emotions. And the first minister to challenge me to this was Reverend Fano Sabisi, Zulu missionary of Kwasa Bantu Mission in KwaZulu. I heard him preach, those who marry outside of their race are not honoring their parents, nor are they loving their neighbor as themselves, nor are they loving their children, who will belong to neither the race of the mother nor of the father. And I thought that this Zulu minister was being more honest than many of the white cowards I had discussed this with. The Bible tells us that God seeks godly offspring, Malachi 2:15. And I will establish my covenant between you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant. You shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God. He is the faithful God, keeping the covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. Abraham, the father of the faithful, commanded his servant to swear by the Lord that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but you will go to my country and to my family and you will find a wife for my son Isaac. That's in Genesis 24. The Bible tells of Jacob's twin brother Esau, who took Hittite wives, and they were a grief of mine to Isaac and Rebekah. That's in Genesis 26. Notice how the scripture repeats several times, including in the New Testament, how God loved Jacob, but he hated Esau. What did Esau do that was so bad that God would hate him? Well, we do know that Esau despised his birthright. He sold his birthright for a plate of food, and he married a Hittite woman. God says time again, I love Jacob. I hate Esau. They were twins, Jacob and Esau. But Esau did not love his heritage, his birthright, or respect his parents. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. That's Genesis 28. The Lord Moses declares, you shall not make marriages with them, speaking of the other nations. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor shall you take their daughter for your son. That's Deuteronomy 7, verse 3. Joshua warned the children of Israel that if they intermarried with the nations around them, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you. They shall become snares and traps to you, and scourges on your side and thorns in your eyes. I don't know if you've ever had a thorn in your eye. I've had a thorn in my eyelid, and that was bad enough. Until you perish from this good land, which the Lord your God has given you. Joshua 23. In Ezra's great prayer of national repentance, he warned against mixed marriages with the daughters of the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Ammonites, Moabites, Egyptians, and Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons. So the holy seed is mixed with the people of those lands. When I heard this thing, I tore my garment and my robe and plucked out my hair on my head and on my beard, and I sat down astonished. Because of the transgression of those, I fell on my knees and I spread out my hands before the Lord my God, and I said, Oh my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you. My God, our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. That's Ezra's prayer in Ezra 9 for this great sin of intermarriage. Now, therefore, do not give your daughters as wives for their sons. Do not take their daughters to your sons, that you may be strong, that you may eat the good of the land, that you may leave it as inheritance to your children forever. Intermarrying with the nations around him, Ezra describes as our great guilt, our iniquities, and abomination. That's Ezra 9:13-14. When Nehemiah discovered that some of the believers had married women of Ashdod and Ammon and Moab, and that many of the children could not even speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one of the other people. So I contended with them. I cursed them. I struck them. I pulled out their hair. I made them swear by God, saying, You shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons as yourself. Can you imagine Nehemiah pulling out their hair, beating them like this? Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet should we then hear of your doing these great evils, transgressing against our God by marrying these foreign women? That's Nehemiah 13. The law of God warns believers against following what is popular. And when you think how much this has been promoted in the adverts, on the billboards, in the films, in the textbooks, in the churches, when you see how this is so promoted by the world, you know it's evil. Exodus 23 verse 2, you shall not follow a crowd to do evil. When it's popular, when the world's promoting it, you know it's not God's will. Part of the order of service for marriage in the Book of Common Prayer, it is required of the minister to say to the persons about to be married, I require of you both, as you will answer on the dreadful day of judgment, when the secrets of all shall be disclosed, that if either of you knows any reason why you may not be lawfully married, you now confess it. For be assured that those who marry other than as allowed by God's word are not joined together by God, and the marriage is not lawful in his sight. And for 2,000 years, or shall I say for 1,950 years in the church, that is considered to have ruled out the possibility of marrying across racial lines. But now, at the latter part of the 20th century, in the beginning of the 21st century, along with legalizing homosexuality, homosexual marriages, homosexual ministers, along with pornography, abortion, all other men's evil, we have at last discovered the church lost 1,900 years been wrong. But we, in this enlightened age, have discovered what real marriage is. And when the Bible says you shouldn't marry people of other races, it's not talking about that. It's actually saying that you shouldn't marry a person of another faith, even though many of those turn out to actually be frauds as well. Isn't that interesting? Many people are believing the spirit of the age in this matter when you know that they're lying about everything else. God's word is clear. Obeying God's word protects us from disaster and guides us into blessings. The scripture in James 4 and verse 6 to 8 says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Let us pray. Lord God, we want to thank and praise you for your word, for your law, for your perfect law of liberty that sets the captives free, for your word, which is the schoolmaster that leads us to Christ, that we can be justified by faith. We pray, Lord God, that you cleanse our hearts, that you clear our minds, that you help us, Lord God, to discern the adulteries of our age. Help us, Lord God, to resist the spiritual adultery, intellectual adultery, political adultery, cultural adultery, and religious adultery that is predominant. Help us, Lord God, to guard our eyes, our hearts, and our minds. We pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.